Let me encourage you this morning to find your sermon notes. You can follow along as we go, fill in the blanks if you like. Most importantly is to live the message that you hear. So you'll notice that the title of the message today is The Best Year Yet. How many of you would like to have your best year yet? How many of you would like to have a crappy year? Good, we're on the right page. You don't have to leave. You can listen to the message. So we're going to talk about how you can have the best year yet. And I am going to begin with a very depressing story, all right? So there was a man. He worked for the railroad. He worked in a refrigerated boxcar, loading it and unloading it. And one day, accidentally, he was locked inside the car. Now, I understand that these refrigerated boxcars can get all the way down to a temperature of 20 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. Very, very cold. So he's accidentally locked in there. Everybody else on the crew had left. They'd gone home, and he was in there by himself, and he began to panic because he knows what can happen, what will happen before the end of the night. And so he begins to pound on the door until his hands were bloody, hoping someone, anyone, could hear him and let him out. And he began to yell until he was hoarse. Finally, he found a little piece of metal in the corner. And as he was beginning to fade away, he carved there in the wooden floor the words, "It is so cold, I am getting numb. I'm probably going to die. These are my last." And sure enough, the next morning, they found his lifeless body there in that refrigerated boxcar. And the investigators, as they looked for the cause of death, he had all the signs of literally having frozen to death. But as they further investigated, they discovered that the mechanism that cooled the car was inoperable. It didn't work at all. It was only 55 degrees in that car above zero. And so it was not the outer cold that killed the man, but rather his inner conviction. This morning, I want you to know this truth. What you believe is more important than what you have or who you are or what you have done. Let me say that again. What you believe is more important than what you have or who you are or what you have done. And so, for example, you could be the richest man in the entire world, like Howard Hughes was at one time, and yet lock yourself in a hotel room for most of your mature adult life because of the inner thought that you have in your mind. What you believe is more important than who you are. Or you could be like Michael Jackson, one of the greatest entertainers of the last generation. Millions of people would buy his albums and listen to his songs. And yet he was so filled with anxiety and insecurity that every night he had to take a whole raft of pills just so he could go to sleep. Or John Belushi, Saturday Night Live fame, one of the Blues Brothers, made people laugh all the time. And yet he had this inner sadness that caused him to shoot up with narcotics so he could find some joy in his life. What you believe is more important than what you have, or who you are, or what you have done. And so as we look at this coming year, 2025, it's not so important what happens to you, but what is going on in you. We're going to talk this morning about what it is that you believe. Four things for you to examine. So let's begin with this one. What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? Well, when I was a kid, We had this saying, you've probably heard this one before. If you lost, say, a toy or a ball in the playground, or maybe there was a bully at lunch, and it wasn't so much losing something, but they would steal it, and they would say in that little whiny voice, losers, weepers, finders, keepers. Remember that? Losers, weepers, finders, keepers. And it hurt, didn't it? If you've ever lost anything, certainly as a kid, it hurts. But as an adult, when you are labeled as a loser, the big L on the forehead, it hurts a lot. Now, in my profession as a pastor, I pay attention to some of the surveys that come out. There was one by Pew Research last year, 2024. And in that research, it said that 53%, so over half of all pastors last year considered quitting their profession because they felt like they were a loser because of the strife in their particular church, because people were leaving due to the decisions that they had made, because they couldn't make everybody happy, because people, at least in the minds of those pastors, felt like people were losing their faith, their salvation, their belief in Christ. And there was always so much to do. There's always something more to be done. Preparing for sermons and Bible study, going to visit people, counseling sessions, meetings, financial decisions, and the list goes on. And so they felt like losers. And maybe in your profession, or in your family, in your relationships, in your job, in your pursuit of success, you are feeling like a loser. Well, this morning I want to do a little exercise with you. So find your sermon notes, and at the bottom there is some room. We're going to do this. We're going to begin with that L letter. L stands for loser. At least in the eyes of the world, and so often in our own eyes, our own perception, that we are losing, we are failing, we just can't get it right, things aren't going well, and we feel like a loser. And yet, this morning, in this new year, as we come to the Lord's house, we know that through the cross, through what Jesus has done, through his shed blood, through his death, he has put to death all of our failures, and he has risen from the grave, and as we hold on to him, we're more than conquerors. We are victors. And so let's change our drawing a little bit. Let's turn it upside down. Because that's what God does, not only to reality, but to our perception. And so let's put on a couple other branches here. And let's extend the arm. And then vertically as well. Sign of the cross. It's one that we put on the babies when we baptize them. The sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart or your soul, to mark you as one redeemed, bought back by Christ the crucified. And at the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate at God's table, we have this image of Christ stretching out his arms and the wounds in his hands. As we are feeding on his body and drinking of his blood, we receive that victory over all those things in our life that we and others might label as a failure. What do you believe about yourself? We have found the cross. We're no longer losers, but now we are keepers of all that God has won for us. He has created you not to be a loser, but to be a victor, a winner, more than a conqueror. Over all the challenges and difficulties and even failures in life. And so we begin there. Because what you believe is far more important than who you are or what you have done. And in God's eyes, you are His child. And now, because we are a victor, our perception of life and our purpose in life begins to change as well. And so we have this second belief. What is your purpose in life? For so many people, it's just to get ahead, to accumulate things, to measure success. Well, let me tell you another little story. It's about a man from Lincoln, Kansas, a little burg. A friend of mine used to be a pastor there many years ago, and he told me about a man named John Davis. John Davis, in his own mind, in his own words, was a self-made man. He was a farmer, a rich guy. He had lots of land, lots of livestock. He made a really, really good living in this small town. But he had no friend and no children, only his wife. And then she died. And so John Davis decided, because she was really the only one who ever had loved him, he decided that he would make a monument, and he would put it there at her grave. And so he had an artist, a sculptor, and he made a bench. And on one side of the bench was a sculpture of John Davis, and on the other side was a sculpture of his wife. And it was a very touching thing that he did to place it there. But he loved it so much that he decided he would make another monument. And this would be of himself kneeling down in front of the grave, placing a wreath on it. And he loved that monument so much that he made a third one. And now it was of his wife later on, when he would die, putting a wreath on his grave. And because she's already dead, he put the angel's wings there. And he loved that so much that he kept creating monuments. So much so that he spent almost $1 million on all of these monuments. And so the people of the town, they kind of begin to notice. And they said, John, you have all this money. Why don't you use some for the good of the town? And he said, well, this town ain't ever done nothing for me, so I ain't ever going to do nothing for it. John Davis died at the age of 92. He had lost all of his money. He was in the poorhouse. He had no friends. He had no family. And because of the neglect of time and vandalism, all of those monuments were broken. And if you go to Lincoln, Kansas today, you'll see them sinking in the mud. So here's a question for you. Are you building idol monuments that sink into the ground and that do no one any good? Do you heed the words of Jesus when he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves and vandals break in and steal? Or, as you heard in the children's message, are you shining the light of Christ and glorifying his name? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What you believe is far more important than what you have done or who you are. And so I pray that in 2025 you would believe that God has created you be a conqueror, to be a victor, and that you know that your purpose in life is to shine the light of Jesus Christ so that others might know him as you already do. Which leads us to the third belief. What do you believe? About other people, about those who are sitting here, about those in your family, those in your community. We know the commands, love God, love your neighbor. But I want you to see today that this is more than just a moral mandate. In the children's message, Mrs. Robinson asked the kids, and we don't usually do this as children, but do you have any resolutions or goals? I'll ask you as adults, how many of you have made resolutions or goals for the coming year? Raise your hand. A number of you have. Not everybody does that anymore. But let me ask you this. How many of you would like to live better this year? Anybody? How many of you would like to eat more healthily? Anybody? How many of you would like to lose just a couple pounds around the middle? A lot of us. How many of you would like to live longer, at least through 2025? All of us, I think. Psychologists say, doctors say, scientists say that loving others, having a circle of friends around you, is even better than going to the gym or eating wisely. Love provides the important feelings of security and optimism and hope. And this isn't just your pastor telling you this. Scientists have proved this. Harvard University did a study, and they tested the immunoglobulins in people's bloodstreams. It's one of the things that helps you fight against COVID and the flu and just the cold virus. Besides our physical shape, our immunoglobulins protect us against disease. And so they showed three films to a number of groups of people. Three films. Two of them did not raise the immunoglobulins even one iota, but one raised those IgAs significantly. Now I'm going to tell you what the three films are, and you guess which one raised the IgAs. All right? Number one, a Nazi war movie with lots of violence and destruction. Number two, a short film on gardening. And number three, a documentary of the life of Mother Teresa, the Roman Catholic nun who devoted her life to the lepers in Calcutta, India. All right, any guesses? Which one raised immunoglobulins? Anybody? Mother Teresa. Love. What you believe about others, that they have worth and value, that every person is a creature made and loved by God. So important, what you believe. And finally, the last one, and of course, the most important, what you believe about Jesus. It is, without question, the most important key to not only a great year in 2025, but to a great life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome it. A number of you, as parents, are familiar with the children's book by Shel Silverstein, The Giving Tree. Now, this is how it goes. At the beginning of the book, there is a young boy and a tree. And the young boy spends most of his time outdoors with the tree. He's swinging from its branches. He's eating the apples. And in the heat of the summer, he is resting there in the shade. And the tree is very happy. And little boy, he grows and he doesn't spend as much time there with the tree. And he comes back as a younger man. And he's not interested in swinging from the branches, but he notices the apples. Because now his only interest is in making money. And the tree says, go ahead, take all the apples, and you can sell them, and you can make as much money as you like. And you can do it every season. And the boy did. And the tree was very happy. Well, he's gone then for a number of years, and he comes back. He's now mature. And he says, you know, I think I want to build a house. And the tree says, use my branches, and you can build your house right here. And the boy, now a man, does just that, and the tree is very happy. Well, time goes by, and the next time we see the man, he's now in middle age. And he says, you know, I'm tired of making money. I'm tired of the grind. I'd love to see the world. And the tree says, well, use my trunk. It's large enough. You can build a boat. And the man does, and he sails the seven seas. And he sees the world, and the tree is very happy. And then at the end of the book, now an old man. And he comes by and he stooped over. And the tree says, my friend, sit down on my large stump and take a rest. And the old man did. And the tree was very happy. It's a story about how God gives himself to every one of his children, to heal your hurts, to forgive your sins, to erase the failures, and to enable your endeavors. You know, so often when we set our goals, it's all about what we want to do. Imagine if we set our goals around what God would have us do. And how much better that would go. I want you to read this verse with me, if you would. John 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible. Go ahead, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's that word again. Believe. When you believe in yourself as God's creation, as someone placed on this earth with a high and noble purpose to give glory to him and to see the value in others, it changes everything. And so in 2025, it doesn't matter really at all what happens to you. But it matters what happens in you. That finally is what counts. And so my prayer for each one of you, that in 2025, the love of God would be in you, that it would grow and it would flourish. And that his light would shine through you so that others might know his love as well. And that whatever happens, you would indeed be able to conquer through the strength and the power of your Lord and your Savior and your best friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Thiemann, very much for that message about a new year done well, and complete with wonderful images as well. So, yes. But at this time, I want to thank each and every one of you guys for coming here today, for starting the new year out well to come to church, to put God first. And as we reflect now on putting God first, a tangible way that we can